Well, listening to Craig leading us in prayer, and I thought about with our weekend that we just had, Memorial Day and everything. You know, because he was talking about the freedom we have from sin. I know we all just kind of celebrated the freedoms that we have in this nation. You know, we consider the costs and how we have these freedoms. And, you know, that's what we need to think about with Christ, too. You know, on a grander scale, of course. Because of Him, because of His death, what was done, we have an opportunity to overcome sin, you know, this freedom from sin. So, what is sin? What did we say about sin? What is that?
Transgression of the law.
Okay, transgression of God's law. And so, if we do that, what situation does that put us in?
Lost.
Okay. So we're separated from God. So we need to consider that and think about that. We need to think about that for ourselves, and we need to think about that as we're talking to others. And you know, that's something that will hopefully help motivate people. Because they might not recognize their situation. Because we've talked about before about motivators. You know, the motivation of hell, negative things, that can motivate. The blessings of heaven, that can motivate. But we looked at the idea of when we think about what was done on our behalf, when we think about how grand that was, the love that was shown, the mercy and grace that was shown towards us, that should motivate us. If we think about that great love, and we should want to serve such a loving God, and we should want to show our love. We know that to show our love is to keep God's commandments, to do His will. In our last class, or classes, we were looking at some of the ideas of when we talk to other people, as far as some of the things that you might run across, as far as what shall we do. We looked at that idea in Acts. We saw in Acts 2 and also in Acts 16, we see the idea of what shall we do what must I do. And we saw that it was answered two different ways. Not that there's two different answers, but these answers have to do with each other. But we know that in these different verses, we have maybe different thoughts that are going on or different things that are being addressed. So it doesn't always, just like when you instruct someone on something, you might tell one person one thing and tell someone a little differently, you might mean the same thing, but just because it may be your audience or whatever. We need to keep that in mind also, because sometimes people are going to try to use those type of things as saying, well, this doesn't talk about this here, this isn't included, or something to that extent. So we need to remember that. And again, that's where we get into our harmony, and then also in the context. So sometimes they might just not understand something, and then maybe just a couple verses down below, it might actually help explain some of those things. So we need to keep that in mind. And then in our last class, we talked about this idea of baptism, because we've looked at believing, we looked at repent. I'm thinking for a second there. We saw believe, we saw repent and be baptized, confession, you know. But as far as when some of the question was asked, what must we do? We saw believe, and we saw encompassed what that meant to believe, because sandwiched in between those words, we saw the idea of first they had to be taught, and then that they were baptized. And then we saw in, make sure I don't get it backwards, Acts 2. In Acts 2, that's where we're told to repent and be baptized. They didn't tell them to believe, but we know from the things that were said beforehand that they did. So we see that. And then in our last class, we actually looked at some examples of baptism. We looked at some of the different conversions, examples of conversions in Acts, and to see the, not necessarily the whole picture on all of it, because again, I kind of separated this stuff, and we were looking more or less of the part of it where it's talking about the baptism. And I think we left off, I believe it says, where we left off was where it says we have the example of the Apostle Paul being converted. So we've looked at examples of conversion in Acts 2. Now we're going to look at the example of Apostle Paul in Acts 22. We see in these other verses that we looked at, there were just different examples of others, different people that were converted. And in this case, it's kind of separated this because this is the Apostle Paul. And he's going to be one of the very ones where some of his writings are the ones that people are going to try to say that, you know, baptism isn't necessary, you know. So we need to keep that in mind. In Acts 22:16... Acts 22:16, it says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Again, we see this idea of baptism being for the forgiveness of sins. It says that to wash away your sins. And like what you said, we got to keep in mind that Paul wrote some of these books that people want to use to say that baptism isn't necessary. They want to say that it's a work that nullifies grace, and that's not what his actions show. Paul was baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you know, again, remember all these things that we looked at in connection with that question, what must I do? We saw the repent and be baptized. And then we saw believe. And we recognize these can be considered work. But all these things, this is something that is based on our belief or based on faith. Let's turn over to Romans. Oh, yes, sir. Speak up if you could, Ennis.
The world kind of thinks, you know, that is not that important. But it's kind of interesting that all the eight examples we have of conversion in the New Testament, they all mention the baptism. I mean, now, they might, you know, they say, but they all mention it. So something is not going to focus on important.
Yeah. That's a good point because it's used in the examples of the conversion, and also we looked at the Great Commission. So when Jesus sends out his apostles, you know, we see this idea of baptism involved in there. We've just looked at Paul, so we see it there. Now we're going to look at Romans. It's going to tell us, teach us something about baptism. Actually, though, before we look at Romans, you can keep that marked. We're going to come back to Romans 6, but let's look at Ephesians for a second. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So as we looked at before, we've seen the idea that even though we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And then this idea of by grace you have been saved. But verse 6 tells us something. It says, "And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Something for us to think about. How are we raised up with Him? And you don't have to answer that, because we're going to look at that. We can also look over at Colossians, the twin epistle. Colossians 2. This too references to their, or talks about their former state and what was done. And then in verse 13, in verse 13 it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So He made you alive. And if we back up to verse 12, we see a similar idea of what we looked at. It says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." And I wanted to look at these because we're going to see some of this idea in Romans. We can go back to Romans now. See some of these terms in Romans. Romans 6, we'll start at verses 3. We'll read Romans 6, 3 through 6. Says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." We see here that when we are baptized into Christ, or Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. And it describes baptism as buried into death. And we also see the idea, but just as He was raised, we too are raised. That is to a newness of life that we are to walk. So when doing this, our old self, when baptized, our old self is crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So this is a section too where we can maybe help explain the idea of baptism in this section here in Romans. When we're talking to our friends and those that we're trying to explain these things to, as Ennis just pointed out, we have all these different examples that we can look at. So we got the example of the conversion and example of Jesus and Paul, what they say about baptism. We have the example here in Romans. When people are trying to tell us that baptism isn't necessary, what verse or verses do they have to prove their point? Whatever verses they come up with, they're going to be fewer than the examples that we have. And it's definitely very clear, especially in the examples of the conversions, it's very clear that baptism is included. This is part of it. So is it possible that the verse they are using is part of a whole, part of a bigger picture? Maybe they're not understanding all of what they're trying to use. Let's ask them that. Maybe that's something we can use when we're talking to them. Yes, sir?
That might be a good help.
I don't know who was first. Go ahead, sir.
I think you have to also educate people when they read the Bible who those books were written to.
Okay.
Because people are guilty of proof texting. They'll just pick and choose verses and take them totally out of context. When they were written to people who already been accepted Christ and been baptized for the remission of their sin, these people have already done this. You know, the book of Romans is written to the church in Rome, but it's written to a church. And that's a point that skips over people's minds when they take these statements Paul makes out of context.
Okay. Rocky, do you have a...
I want to comment on verse 3. You asked the question, can we... What did Romans 6 teach us about baptism? And look at that last phrase there. We're baptized in Jesus Christ and been baptized into his death.
Mm-hmm.
The question, first to consider here, is what does it mean when it says he's baptized into his death? Several possibilities. The one that I favor is that you have a figure of speech being employed here, that death, it says, mentions death, but it's kind of being used for the blessings of his death. And so, and what are the blessings? We go off to chapter 5 and look at verse 8 through 10, and there's all the blessings, right? Verse 9, we have justification. Also verse 9, we're saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10, we're reconciled to God. Saved by his life in the last part of verse 10. Well, how do we get all these blessings as a result of Jesus' death? Well, when we're baptized into his death, we're baptized in the blessings. We connect into those blessings. So if that kind of shows the critical nature of baptism, if that indeed is the case, people looking for justification, looking for reconciliation, how do you tap into that?
Yeah.
We need to be baptized into his blessings. So I think, as we talk to people and look at Romans chapter 6, deal with, and also to note in verse 3 that, in this tense, that they have been baptized, they were already there. Okay? Mm-hmm. So they acknowledge evidently the importance of it. They had been baptized. And what is the significance of that? Of course, his point really is that, you know, live a life, you know, you die to sin, you live a life. You raised up, you know, live a life that Christ wants you to live. But the last part of verse 3 there, 6:3, I think, that is indeed the meaning of the conflict about the importance of baptism.
Okay.
And I like this passage also because it correlates baptism with, you know, the act of baptism with Jesus' death. And I interpret it to say, when we go down, you know, we're killing the old man's sin, we go down through the water, we rise to walk in the life, and that's what the passage says here. And so it talks about that being freed from sin in verse 7. And one of the things that I think can hold sway over people we're talking to is when they talk about the sin in their life and all the problems that it causes, you know, that talks directly to what's mentioned throughout the Bible about how we are slaves to sin and that we're ensnared by the devil when we have sin in our lives. And it's a bad spot to be in.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, here's a way to get out from under that. You know, the Christian life is a better life because we're not ensnared by sin. We're not ensnared by the devil. And so part of that symbology of baptism is that's a tangible event in a Christian's life to where there's a stopping point for all the sin and a way to move forward from that, to rise to walk in newness of life. And it's similar to the death of Christ. You know, he was put to the ground and raised in the glory of the Father.
Well, we can see some of that in 11, huh? It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Good.
Right.
Good points. Yes, sir.
If the whole question that we're dealing with here is baptism a work that merits salvation? That's what we're dealing with. And what's interesting about that is, again, that's something we do. If you look back in 5:19, Jesus himself, being fully deity and fully human, did Jesus have to do anything? And it says there, for though the one man did the most work, made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, that being Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So there's called it the obedience of the one. And what is obedience? Something you did, you know? So even Jesus had to do good things, good works. They're going to avoid sin in this case, absolutely. But there's still things to do to accept what God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Remember salvation.
We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he came to all those who obeyed him, the source of eternal salvation.
Yes. Any more? Good points. Good thoughts.
As we alluded a minute ago to, this is not new in Romans.
Right.
Yeah. Or do you not know? Verse 3.
One thing I did put in the notes there, as far as kind of on this idea of when we're looking at verses and some of the examples and stuff that they might want to use against us, or against the idea of baptism. You know, just because something's not mentioned every time doesn't necessarily mean something is or isn't required, because we understand that. Because in some of the verses, we could use other verses to say, well, it didn't say believe in this verse, or it didn't say repent in this verse, or whatever.
Confess,
right. So these, you know, these are things. A lot of times they want to use that just because if baptism isn't brought up with another thought or whatever in one of these verses. So we need to keep that in mind. Because again, we have our tools. When I say tools, context and harmony. Because again, looking at the context and the different verses and the similarity, the things we see over and over, and then the context that's within the verses that help explain what is meant by some of the things.
Maybe one way we can approach it when we're talking about it is giving a reason and logic, you know, how it, even though it may not say repent, you understand, don't you, that there's still a bit of repenting. I mean, you wouldn't want to think that they're going to be saved without repenting.
And just keep on sinning, or, right.
I mean, or believing, you think they're going to, without reason.
You would hope.
It's always interesting to me that the people that would say baptism is a work would say that the sinner's prayer is not.
Right.
You know, it's,
because you're still, doing something.
Still doing something.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
And loving your neighbor and being kind to one another, all the things that Jesus wants to say to do.
Yeah.
You can't just not do those things and expect to be okay with God. You know? They're all works.
Well, you look at parts of the sinner's prayer, they're all through how things you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Parts of that.
Heck is you. Yeah, I don't know all of it, so I had to think for a minute.
You say, hey, you know, and it's not a work. Or is it short in the Bible? Or where
yeah.
Is
it? Yeah. I saw a flyer from somebody, I don't know what it was, but the first two verses they had on there were very, very good. I mean, because it talked about you know, being separated from God, and then, you know, they all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then, you know, as far as sin being worthy of death. But then they talked about the sinner's prayer, and when they mentioned both of these, they had verses. But when they brought up the sinner's prayer, they didn't put anything. So, and I don't know if, you know, if that's helpful if you're talking to somebody that's going to just show you something like that, a sheet or whatever, which doesn't mean they won't have something they'll try to use. And we kind of already covered that. And one thing, again, when we're talking about their position on things, is there harmony to it, you know, in other verses? So maybe we can try to see where their idea of harmony might be coming from, but we can definitely show them the verses where it talks about baptism and the harmony from all the other examples we have on that. And but remember, you know, when we're talking to them about things, especially our attitude, you know, we've talked about that before. Because when we're talking to them, we don't want them to think that, oh, we're, you know, I'm just trying to whoop you or whatever. You know, I know more about this than you do or something like that. That should never be our attitude, because actually, you know, we're always interested in truth. Listen to what they have to say. Try to reason possibly from the angle they're coming from, but use scripture to show them, you know, where their angle doesn't really make a whole lot of wouldn't make sense, or where there's error in that angle that they're trying to use. But our attitude towards that is really, really important. And they're going to see that when we try to talk to them too. They're going to see what's your reasoning behind talking to them is. So, you know, our attitude towards others and towards the condition that they're in needs to be, you know, what's driving us to teach them. Well, at least as we listen to them, you're going to find out kind of where they're coming from, or where the misunderstanding might be coming from. Might help you to address it. Let's look at an example we have in 2 Kings. Now this might help us to understand our need to obey, or maybe not just us, but something that we can use to speak with other people and maybe help them to understand that when things are commanded or asked a specific way, then there's a reason for following that. In 2 Kings 5, we'll look at verses 10 through 14. It says that Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Several things we can pick up in here, but the verse said that Naaman was furious. He had his own ideas on how this should have taken place, instead of just obeying. He reasoned to why it doesn't make sense to do it this way. That are not these other two rivers, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? You know, why can't I go wash in them and be clean? The power isn't in the water. You know, the power is in God. We have to trust in what He says and act upon it. And when we do this, then we'll access what He is providing. Verse 14 says that, "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So how was he cured? Just by obeying, right? He finally obeyed. And he was healed. And this is what it takes to be cured from sin, to obey.
Trust and obedience.
Yes, sir.
a lot of people out in the world, mainly from us being legalists, because we want to go right by the word. But people were observing this incident, saw him go down six times and come back up. He said, and he said, you go down seven times and come up and he said, I don't know if I even had it. He didn't have to be exactly the same time. Well, he did.
So it matters when it's specific on things, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, we have examples of that. I think we've got about a minute. So we'll go ahead and we'll stop there and we'll pick up in our next class at Acts 20.